Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me now? Welcome. Can you hear me? To Open Arms Church, our outdoor service, our Father's Day service. We've come to worship. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. I think this is three in a row. It's gorgeous, a nice little breeze. I've met some new folks who have been visiting with us the last few weeks. It's great to have them. Continue to invite your friends. What a great lunch on the lawn we had last week. Wasn't that good to have a meal, share together? Yeah. Thank you for those who served and helped make that a great time. We're going to do that again. The second Sunday in July, the second Sunday in August, the second Sunday in September. So keep that in the back of your mind. And if you have family, if you have friends whom God seems to be drawing, they have questions about who God is. Who is Jesus? Invite them to that service, and we'd be glad to meet them, and they can have lunch with you on the lawn. How many fathers are with us this morning? If you're a dad, give out a whoop and raise your hand. There you go. How many men are with us this morning? Raise your hand. Whoop. Oh, I see some just, oh, come on, guys, we're men. Well, glad that you're here. Especially dads, I'll tell you what, 4 weeks from yesterday, I want to buy you breakfast, okay? So you be here at 9 o'clock under that pavilion, and we're going to have a breakfast for you that's going to blow your socks off. Want you to sign up for that, because it's going to be a lot of cooking I'm going to have to do that Saturday morning. So I want to know how many guys are coming. So you can sign up on the walkway. We have the Welcome Center booth over there, a couple of folks that will help you. Actually, for those men who are new with us, we've been doing these breakfasts once a month, started last month or this month in June, July, August, to reconnect, to help our guys to know how to connect with other guys, how to begin those fortifying friendships. We've been doing it with the ladies as well. Ladies, your second luncheon is coming up in July. What date is that? July 10th, correct? We need to know you're a part of that. Sign up. Men, sign up. We want to prepare for you, but what a great opportunity to reconnect. Hear about Bible studies, other connecting ways that are going on here at Open Arms Church. We have folks who are new to Open Arms the last month or two. We have a Discovering Open Arms Church luncheon. That's right. It seems like every time you come here, we're going to feed you. That's okay. But we have a luncheon the last Sunday in July, July 25th, and we're going to answer all your questions, well, most every question we can, but we're going to let you know what makes us tick, what our beliefs are, what our values are, how leaders are held accountable, how you can connect, how you can know how to find your place here at Open Arms and serve God, worship God, meet other folks. But that's a workshop we put on for you, for new friends. No obligation to just come, participate. You can speak a lot, ask a lot of questions, or say nothing. Just take in the information. Again, we need you to sign up so we can prepare for you to do that. So as we go to worship, to sing to God, to open up his word here today, I want to share one thought with dads especially. Thankful for his word. Because without it, I wouldn't know how to start, how to end, how in the middle be a dad that honors God and really be the kind of man that my children need. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Wonderful verse for every father in our midst, for every grandfather in our midst, for every man who may not be a father, but who influences children or other men who have children. This life verse says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, for they may become discouraged. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Wow. That's a father's responsibility. To be careful, because we can exasperate and provoke our children to discouragement, to anger. And God says, instead, teach, train, model, show your children the Lord Jesus Christ. And a big part of that is when you and I as dads stumble and fall, we seek forgiveness from him. We seek forgiveness from them, and that models and shows God's mercy and grace. So men, wherever you might be in that place in life, Lean into the Lord. Lean into His Word. He is our help. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to worship You this morning. Lord, to gather together men, women, boys, and girls. Thank You so much for those who are teaching and serving and loving on our children inside in the education wing. When we think about Father's Day and the celebration of our earthly fathers, Lord, it's You we think of. Our Heavenly Father. Our good, good Father. Our perfect Father. Who gave up His Son that we might gather here today in authenticity, transparency with You, in a right relationship. No longer as just Your creation, which is awesome in itself. The only ones You created in Your image. But now we are Your children, those of us called by name to a right relationship, a forgiveness and a pardon by You. So we worship You this morning, first and foremost, seeking Your help, seeking Your strength, whatever place and season we find ourselves in life, that You might lead us. We might walk humbly before You, be transformed by You. This worship service has been planned to bring You glory, to give all attention to You, for You are worthy and You deserve that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you join us in singing this morning? Let's try that again.
So
there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
My shadow.
us pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you for this chance to come and worship you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us to worship you on. Pray that you just help us to keep that mindset, God, that it is not us, but it is Christ in us that has given us this opportunity to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wireless mic one. Check one, two. So, WM1. All right, so. Getting close to finishing up Proverbs. If you're with us for the first time this morning, we have been going through Proverbs. It's a book right in the middle of the Bible, and the Proverbs is there to give us wisdom, skill in living God's way. How do we, and it talks about some very practical areas of life. The last few weeks, we've been taking different topics that hit close to home. Finances, we've talked about work, we've talked about friendship, talked about our words, our emotions. We talked about what it looks like to be a wise woman a few weeks ago. And today we're going to look at what the proverb says to us men. What does it look like to walk in wisdom as a man? What does wise manhood look like? Now, one of the things about Proverbs is the whole book actually is here. Originally, it was written to young men to teach them how to walk wisely as they stepped into manhood. So really, the whole book is here to teach us what wise manhood looks like. We're going to look at some two or three specific marks of wise manhood. Now, ladies, don't check out, because every one of these is relevant to all of us, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. Marks of wise manhood. I want to start, though, by having you reach into your wallet, or if you have a purse, reach in there and see if you can find a $20 bill. So I'm going to give you just a couple seconds to do that. I mean, really, it's like an interactive object lesson. So reach in there, grab a $20 bill if you have it. A 5 is not going to work. A 10 is not going to work. 100 is not going to work, although it's nice to have 100, but it's not going to work for illustration. If you don't have a 20, ask your neighbor to loan you a 20. All right, just for a minute, they're gonna give it right back. So hopefully, most of us have a $20 bill. Here's what I want you to do. You may know this. I just learned this week, but there is a mark on a $20 bill that shows you whether it's real or not. So those of you who are in the shade might be a little bit harder, but what I want you to do is kind of lift it up so the light shines through it. Actually, oh, there we go. I was worried I had a fake here, but I think I see it. So what we're looking for, and I want you to look right at Andrew Jackson. I want you and Andrew Jackson to be staring at one another. And what you want to do is you want to hold it up in the light. You want to look to the right-hand side in that open space between the two 20s. Now, if you look in that open space toward, you know, with the light shining through it, you should see another smaller image of Andrew Jackson. It's going to be faint. It's called a watermark. But if your 20 is real and you have enough sun going through your 20, you should see a little Andrew Jackson staring back at you. Does anybody see that? Okay. If you don't see it, either you don't have enough light, or maybe we can talk later. Or it's fake. It's not real. So you may have seen that at the checkout. I don't know. You may have seen somebody do that to see if it's a real 20. It's a mark of to show that's a real $20 bill. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning is, in a similar way, there's some marks
in a man's life who is walking wisely. There's some characteristics of wise manhood that the Proverbs teach us. Now, these are not comprehensive. We're going to look at three marks of wise manhood. It's not comprehensive. It's not all you need to know about being a wise man. But it is what Proverbs teaches, three marks of wise manhood. Here's the first one. Here's the first mark of wise manhood, a dependence on God. A dependence on God. See, not just men, all of us really can have a tendency to try to be independent. We can have a tendency to depend on ourselves. All of us can struggle with that. Maybe men, maybe particularly, we can struggle with that more. Trying to be kind of that rugged individual that in America we are, so much marketing is leveraged towards us to encourage us. I grew up watching Clint Eastwood movies, and it seemed like all of the Westerns and the movies back in the 70s and 80s, there was one guy, and he was strong, and he was independent, and he didn't need anybody. We kind of are raised with that independence. But see, the Bible teaches that a wise man is dependent on God. Look at what 19:21 says, Proverbs 19:21. It's there in your program. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Another translation, the Good News translation, translates it this way. People may plan all kinds of things, but the Lord's will is going to be done. Do you hear that? You know, we have a lot of plans. Maybe guys especially. We can have a tendency to have a lot of plans. But here's what this passage is saying, is that God's purposes trump our plans. It supersedes our plans. He has the final say. Our plans may not all happen, but God's purposes, they will stand and they will happen. We're dependent on that. I thought of the last few weeks, and one of the examples in my life on Memorial Day, we were planning to be outside and doing this. That was going to be the first Sunday worshiping outside. And we had decided that, I don't know, maybe back in December, January. So we had made a lot of plans to get ready for that. There was trenches dug and wires laid and concrete poured and all kinds of tech things worked on. A bunch of guys did a beautiful job on the landscaping, didn't they? And we were aiming toward that Memorial Day weekend. That was going to be our first, and you probably knew that for a month we were saying, we're going to be outside Memorial Day weekend. Do you guys remember what happened on Memorial Day weekend? It like rained all weekend, didn't it? So we had plans. No, that's not wrong. But apparently God's purpose on that weekend was for it to rain in Schenectady. So we worshiped inside. Do you have a weather story like that in your life? Do you have a big party you planned out in the backyard, a big barbecue? You're gonna have a bunch of people over. They were already invited, and then the weather didn't cooperate. See, we're not in control of the weather, are we? Well, I mean, we have the apps, and we look, and we project, and we think. We have people that tell us that have expertise that are wrong half the time. But we think in some ways that by knowing what might happen in the future, we have some control. We don't control the weather. God controls the weather. And here's what the Bible says, that it's not just the weather that God controls. But God is, the big word in the Bible is, he's sovereign. He's in control. He's in control, not just of the weather, but he's ultimately in control of everything that goes on around us. Everything in our life. Now, we have real choices. We do. And we need to make wise decisions. And how those two things go together is not always clear. But the Bible says that God works everything, not some things. He works everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. He works everything according to the purpose of his will. He's working, he's navigating, he's orchestrating. He has a purpose, and his purpose is going to stand. Again, it's not wrong for us to make plans, but we have to make plans dependent on God, knowing that we're not ultimately in control. That means, men, that you're not ultimately in control of your career. You're not ultimately in control of your finances. Clearly, you're not ultimately in control of the economy. You're not ultimately in control of your family. You're not ultimately in control of what happens with your children, with your wife. See, it's humbling for us to realize that we are not in control. And so here's the reality. We are dependent on God. We just are. Now, we may not like that. We may not agree with that. We may not even think it's true that we're dependent on God. But it's true. You and I, all of us, are dependent on Him for our next breath. We're dependent on Him to wake up tomorrow morning. We're dependent on Him for our life. He sustains us. We are dependent on Him. And so we have a couple choices. We can either resist that, deny that, ignore that, fight against that, or we can yield to that. See, we are dependent on God for sunshine, for rain, for breath. We are dependent on Him. What this passage is leading us to, and what the Bible tells us to do, is that we need to actively depend on God. We need to yield to that and say, God, You're in control. God, I'm going to depend on You. Yes, I'm going to make plans. Yes, I'm going to work hard. But God, at the end of the day, I know Your purpose is going to stand. And I need to hold these things loosely, trusting You. See, God's control, His sovereignty over everything in our lives, that can either create a lot of frustration for us because we want to go a certain direction, or it can be a source of incredible peace and security and confidence that no matter what happens, God is in control and we can depend on Him. But there's a question that may come up in our minds as we look at this verse. Many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose. Do you notice that? There's no S on that. It is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So the question that may come up in our minds is, well, what is the purpose of the Lord? I mean, we didn't know what the purpose of the Lord was on Memorial Day weekend ahead of time. We didn't know if He was going to have it rain or not. So we planned as if it wouldn't, and it did. So we knew. But how do we know, as we look to the future, how do we know what the purpose of the Lord is? What is the purpose of the Lord? And here's what, when we zoom out to the bigger picture of the Bible, here's what the Bible teaches us. That at the very center of God's purpose in our life and in the world, at the very center of God's purpose is Jesus. That's His purpose. Is that through Jesus, that He would mend our souls, and that He would restore our broken world. That's God's plan. That's God's big picture purpose. That He's working everything in accordance to His will. And what His will is to make everything new through Jesus. If you haven't noticed, we're broken. As people, as individuals, we're broken. Our desires don't work like they should. We don't treat one another like we should. We don't depend on God like we should. And so what God has said is His purpose is that through Jesus, we could be forgiven, but not just forgiven, but made new. That He would rewire us from the inside out, change us through Jesus. That's His purpose. From the page one of the Bible to the very end of the Bible is the story of God's purpose to restore our souls and our world through Jesus. If you go to the end of the story, if you go to the book of Revelation, we're going to walk through that this fall. We see the end of the story is that Jesus is going to be the King that's on the throne. Everything's going to be put under His feet, and the world's going to be as it should be. The world's going to be what we want it to be right now, but it won't be until Jesus, that everything is made new and Jesus is on the throne. He's on the throne now, but everything is fixed. And Jesus has restored the world. That's God's purpose. So here's a question I want to ask you. Is Jesus at the center of your plans? We've got many plans. Guys, especially, let me talk to you. We've got many plans. Is Jesus at the center of those plans? See, if Jesus is not at the center of your plans, then your plans do not line up with God's purpose. Because God's purpose is Jesus, to make everything new through Jesus. Is Jesus at the center of your plans? And I'm talking financially, family, personal, relationally, career-wise, everything. Is Jesus at the center of your plans? Is Jesus at the center of your life? See, have you built your life around and on Jesus? Because if you haven't, then you have not built your life, and you are not building your life on the purpose of God. The purpose of God is focused on Jesus. And how we depend on God is we put Jesus at the very center. Trusting him, following him, looking at him, basing our plans around what he says and around who he is. Here, the first mark of wise manhood is dependence on God through Jesus. Here's the second mark that we're going to look at. The second mark of wise manhood, when we hold the Proverbs up to the light and we look at it, is number two, loyal love. Loyal love. Look at, it's the very next verse in Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love. And a poor man is better than a liar. The second line speaks of honesty, the importance of honesty. And that even flavors the first line. What is desired in a man is steadfast, steady, loyal love. Now, in this translation, there's two words, steadfast love. But in the original, that's one word. It's hard for us to get our minds around the one original word, so most translations use two. Steadfast love. One of the best definitions of that word that I've come across is, I don't know if you are familiar with the Bible Project, if you've seen any of those videos, the Bible Project, I think it's .com. And they put out 5, 6, 7 minute videos on books of the Bible, on themes of the Bible. They have a 6 or 7 minute video on this one word in this verse. The word behind steadfast love. And their definition, and I think it's helpful, their definition for steadfast love is promise-keeping loyalty motivated by deep personal care. Say that again. Promise-keeping loyalty. So there's that loyal love. Promise-keeping loyalty motivated by deep personal care. Someone who keeps their commitments, who keeps their promises, who keeps their vows, not just to check the box, but because they truly care about someone else. It sounds a lot like the way God loves us, doesn't it? God makes promises, and he's a promise-keeping God. He's a steadfast God. He's a God that cares and that loves. The Bible says he loves the world. He loves you. He loves me. And he keeps his promises not because we're faithful. If you read the Bible, if you look at your own life, it's clearly not because we're faithful. But he keeps his promises because of his steadfast love. If you read the Psalms, watch for this. All over the place, it talks about the Lord's steadfast love. When Moses was in the desert, he asked God, he said, God, let me see you. I want to see your glory. And so God let him come up on the top of this mountain, go up on the mountain in Mount Sinai, and God, this is in Exodus 34, if you want to read it later, God appears in a way before him, and God describes who he is. And you know what he says? He says that he's a merciful God, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's what God says. That's how he describes himself, is abounding, like overflowing in this loyal love. That's how God loves us. Not because of us, but he loves us in spite of us because of his loyal, steadfast love. But see, that's not just the way God loves us, but that's the kind of love he calls us to have towards him. To have a steadfast love towards him. To love him with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just to go through the motions, but to have a steadfast love towards him. That's the kind of love he calls us to have for one another. A loyal love. a kind of love that keeps our promises to one another, even when it hurts, Psalm 15 says. Guys, that's a good word for us, to keep our word and to have a steadfast, loyal love, even when it hurts. Not to bail out when it gets hard, but to have a promise-keeping love motivated by deep personal care. God calls us to have that love towards him, towards others. And you know what? When it really comes down to it, did you hear the first line of this verse? What is desired in a man is steadfast love. What do people really want in a man? What do your children really want from you as a father? What does your wife really want from you as a husband? What do your coworkers really want from you as a man? If you were in the military, what did your comrades really want from you in training or in the field? On sports teams, what makes a good teammate on a sports team? Isn't it loyalty? Isn't it, we wouldn't use the word love, but isn't it not just a loyalty that's saying, well, you know, you got to do this, so it's my duty, but one that cares for their teammates, one that cares for their fellow soldiers, one that really cares about people, the customers, the coworkers. A promise-keeping love motivated by a deep personal care, a loyal love. Isn't that what we want from one another? Isn't that what we want from men? Men, listen. If you're married, if you want to be married, that's what women want. That's what this verse says. That's what they need, is loyal love. Now listen, there's a difference. They don't just need words. Now sometimes we're not good at using words, guys. It's okay, and we should say, I love you. But see, it's not just saying it. Look at chapter 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his steadfast love. Many proclaim his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. See, the kind of loyal love we're talking about is not love with your lips only. It's not just with the words that you say, but it's love that you show. Faithfulness. You know what that word means in chapter 20, verse 6? A faithful man. It means someone who's trustworthy. It means someone who keeps their promises, that keeps their vows. Someone who's trustworthy. Listen, guys, we have to be very careful not to talk a good game without putting action to love. You see, God didn't love us just by saying, I love you. What does the Bible say? How did God love us? He gave his son. Jesus gave himself. Greater love is no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus didn't just say he loved us. He showed he loved us. Men, we've got to walk the walk of loyal love, not just talk the talk of loyal love. Many a man proclaims his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. We're called to be marked by faithfulness. Our lives marked by faithfulness. But here's the thing. We can't be trustworthy. We can't be the kind of man that other people can rely on unless we're relying on someone who is faithful, who is trustworthy. See, Jesus was not just a man who proclaimed his steadfast love, but he was that faithful man. Listen, no matter how faithful you are, men, you fail. And we, most of us, know that. But Jesus never did. He was that faithful man. A faithful man who can find? Well, we find it in Scripture. We find it in Jesus. That Jesus is the ultimate trustworthy man who always kept his promises. And it was motivated by a deep personal care for us. And the thing that's so incredible about that is there's nothing lovable in us beyond the fact that we're made in his image. But it's not because we're lovable that God loves us, that Jesus gave his life for us. It's because he has a loyal, steadfast love. Guys, if we're going to be faithful men, if we're going to be men who have this loyal love towards our children, towards our wives, towards our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, we're going to have to rely on the loyal love of Jesus. We're going to have to. You're just not going to be able to replicate it unless you lean on him, unless you're depending on him. A loyal love. The Bible says in 1 John that we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We have to draw from what Jesus has done. We have to look to him first. And maybe you never have. Maybe you never have looked or understood the loyal love of Jesus. Maybe you've never understood that he's shown his love for you by giving his life for you. That you're not faithful, but he was. And what he did was he gave himself for you to pay for your unfaithfulness so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be changed. And that comes through trust and faith in Jesus. And maybe this morning what you need to do for the first time is depend on Jesus. Trust in him. Stop trying to be faithful on your own and look to the only one who has been faithful perfectly. Look to the cross and ask him to forgive you and to surrender your life. Even just right now, say, Lord, forgive me. Take control of my life. Make me that faithful man through your faithfulness. Here's the third mark of wise manhood. Self-control. Third mark of wise manhood that we're going to look at is self-control. Look at chapter 25, verse 28 there in your program. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So there's an illustration in here. There's a word picture in here. A man without self-control, so a man that is not marked by self-control, is like a city broken into and left without walls. What does that mean? You know, our walls don't have cities. I mean, our cities don't have walls. Our cities don't have walls. You know, if you look at a map, you see the boundary on the map, but you don't see walls around the city. It's kind of unusual for us, but it was very typical back then. See, the walls were their defense. If you were a city and you didn't have walls, you were like a sitting duck. You were defenseless. And there was shame to that as well. That if your city had walls that were broken down, that was like living in a home that has no windows or doors. Just the roof is caving in and the porch is crooked. There was a shame to that, as well as they were defenseless and there was danger there. Now, maybe for us to relate to that, it would be like if we had no front door on our home. What if you just had no front door? Actually, no doors at all. Let's just pretend you have no doors on your home. And so when you go to bed, you don't go lock the door because you have no door. Now, would you feel very secure with that? Maybe you live in a good neighborhood, but it's nice to have a front door that you can lock. Several years ago, I may have shared this already in the past, but several years ago, we decided to put new doors on our home. So we did a few other doors, and then I was going to tackle the front door. So, unfortunately, I started about noon. So, we had what we called a hobbit door. It was like a round, it wasn't completely circle, but the top was curved. So, it was kind of neat, but it was old, so we were going to change it. So, I tore it out. I thought, I'm going to change this door today. And when I tore it out, I realized, whoa, I've got a lot of work to do here because I'm putting in a square door, not a round door. So I got to rebuild some stuff up here. All right. And then when I got down below, I realized the carpenter ants had got underneath the door. So the band joists and some other stuff were all decayed and rotten. So I had to pull that out. So now it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock p.m., 11 o'clock. I'm out there like 12:30 with my cordless drill thinking my neighbors probably are not very happy right now. But I can't go to bed without a front door, right? I can't just like, you know, get in bed and Jackie, my wife, say, oh, did you get the door done? Oh, no, honey, I didn't. It's wide open, but it's okay. I'll do it in the morning. I got it done about 1 o'clock because you have to have a front door, right? Because why? Because you'd be defenseless. You'd be in danger if you didn't. That's the picture that's being painted here. See, men, ladies, living our life without self-control is like having no front door. No doors on your house. That just whatever desires pop up, you let them right in. That you're defenseless. If you have no control over yourself, you're defenseless over the temptations that come our way. And let's face it, there's a lot of temptations in our world. We've talked about many of them, even in the Proverbs. Solomon teaching his son, he's warning him about so many things. We've talked about temptations with sexuality. There are so many temptations in our world. If we live our lives with our front door open, with no self-control, that's dangerous. And it leads to shame. There's temptations with finances, temptations with our emotions, isn't there? Temptations to just give full vent to our anger. Temptations to follow our emotions. Temptations with our tongue, to say whatever we want, to say whatever we think, to say the first thing on our mind. See, if we have no front door, if we have no boundaries, if we have no self-control, then we're toast. We're defenseless. We're in danger, and it leads to shame. It leads to shame that's caused by guilt because we're really guilty. See, self-control is so important in manhood, in womanhood, in manhood. And there's so, listen, our enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he throws bait out in front of us, and he knows what makes us tick. He knows the desires that don't just come from the outside, they come from the inside. And he throws those things in front of us, and our world throws those things in front of us. If we have no front door, if we have no walls on our city, if we have no self-control, we're in danger. So how do we get self-control? How do we have self-control? Well, one way is just to say to ourselves, I need to stop it. Or to say to one another, stop. And there's a place for that. There's a place for us to look each other in the eyes and say, listen, that's wrong. There's one way is to try harder. To say, I'm going to do better. From here on out, I'm going to do better. And that sounds good on January 1st, doesn't it? But January 6th, 10th, 15th, 20th. I mean, New Year's resolutions are example A for us to show us that just trying harder is not ultimately going to help us to build those walls around our city, to install that front door in our home. How can we have self-control? Well, when we reach outside of Proverbs, listen to what Galatians 5, in Galatians 5, it talks about self-control. And it says it's a fruit of the Spirit. That self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a product. It's a byproduct of the Spirit in us. And it's not our spirit that Galatians 5 is talking about. It's God's Spirit. That God's Spirit in us, when he places his Spirit in us, that one of the symptoms, one of the byproducts, one of the results is that we have self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7 says something similar. This is also Paul. He says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit, there's that word again, of power, of love, and of self-control. See, God has given us a spirit of self-control. So are you struggling with self-control? Is there an area in your life? Is it sexuality? Is it greed? Is it anger? Is it your mouth? Is it bitterness? Are you struggling with an area in your life? And you try and you stop maybe for a day, but you're not defeating it. It feels like it's defeating you. Here's the question. See, that's God's spirit that he has given us is a spirit of self-control. So there's two questions for us. One is, has God ever given you that spirit of self-control? That's not the only question, but it's an important question. Because maybe you've been trying to fight a battle to be a Christian when it really comes down to it, you're not a Christian. And you're trying to live a life that you can't because you don't have God's Spirit in you. The way we get God's Spirit in us is by hearing what Jesus did by dying on the cross for our sin and believing and trusting and surrendering in Him to Him. And the Bible says that when we do that, that God places His Spirit in us. See, He doesn't just fix our heart. He puts Himself in us. And He gives us this spirit of self-control. Maybe the reason you're struggling and losing the battle of self-control is because you don't have a spirit of self-control. And what you need is not to fix your spirit. What you need is God's Spirit. And it may be the best thing, the best news you can hear this morning is that the problem is that you don't have God's Spirit. And you may need to come to terms with that, even if you have thought you're a Christian for 20 years. Listen, just because you think you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you prayed maybe a prayer at a certain point, but there was no fundamental change in your life and no fundamental surrender to Jesus. See, what makes us a Christian is when we trust in Him and He changes us. He gives us new birth. And He puts His Spirit in us. Maybe you're struggling with self-control because you need God's Spirit. You need God's Spirit in you. Maybe, but here's the second question. Maybe you're struggling with self-control, not because God's Spirit isn't in you, it is, but because you're resisting His Spirit. You're not yielding to His Spirit. See, what Galatians teaches us, what 2 Timothy teaches us, is what bubbles up, what the Spirit prompts us, is he prompts us towards self-control. No, shut that door. No, build those walls. No, go talk to somebody. That's what the Spirit nudges us. And what we need to do is yield to that. But what we do many times is we resist it. We just kind of shove it down and we push past it rather than yielding to His Spirit. Galatians 5 uses this phrase, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And when the Spirit says, let's go this way, and you have those leanings and promptings that come from inside, from God's Spirit, we need to walk with Him. Okay. And yield to His leadings. But sometimes what we do is we don't walk in the Spirit. We walk in the flesh, right? The Spirit says, hey, let's go this way. And we say, no, I want to go this way. And we go that way. And what we do is we grieve the Spirit. The Bible says we grieve the Spirit, but He yearns jealously. He yearns jealously, and He convicts us. And it may be that's why you lay awake at night feeling dirty and guilty, because the Holy Spirit is working on you, saying, no, let's go this way. No, let's go this way. Let's go talk to somebody. Let's open the Bible. Just call out to the Lord to yield to Him. See, self-control comes not through self-effort. Self-control ultimately comes through yielding to God's Spirit in us and walking in the Spirit. There's three marks of manhood that we've talked about this morning. Do these mark your life? Dependence on God. Loyal love towards the Lord, towards other people, towards your family. Not a perfect love, but is there an increasing, growing, loyal love? Is there a mark of self-control in your life? These are the ways that a wise man walks. And you know what? It comes down really not just even to three marks. It comes down to one mark, ultimately. It comes down to Jesus. Jesus' influence in our life. It's lifting up our life like we lift up this 20 and seeing the image of Christ in our life. Seeing the image of Christ, other people seeing that, reflected through our life in these ways. Dependence on God, a loyal love, self-control. That we're marked by Christ. It all flows back to Christ. That Christ is the ultimate mark of wise manhood, a dependence and a leaning on Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we can depend on You. Thank You for Your steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, the Psalms say. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that you put inside your children when they trust, not when they bring their good works or their resume, but Lord, when your children come with their sin, falling on Christ, that you put your Spirit in us, and it's that Spirit of self-control that has that fruit of self-control. Lord, thank you for these things. We trace them all back to you. Lord, would you mark us? Would you mark us with your image? Would you mark us with your image in these ways and in so many others? May when others look at our life as the light shines, may they see Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you join us in singing again?
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over.
Enjoy this beautiful day, and we'll see you next week.